If you're a guest with us this morning, over what's going to be left of this next year and early into next year, we are going to continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is a passage in the book of Matthew, starting in verse 5, going to the end of chapter 7, where we really learn of the story of salvation and what it means to live inside out for Jesus. This morning, we come to a portion of Scripture focused on the law. Now, I don't know what it was like for you, but in the time period where I grew up, there were certain things you did if you were a Christian. Maybe you can relate some of these. You went to church twice. Anyone? Right? Relate? If you were a Christian, you volunteered in the church, and if your name came up to be an elder or a deacon, you didn't say no, right? That was a thing that was out there, right? You simply gave financially because it's what you was expected. I remember growing up, and during my time, simply because this was expected, everybody sent their kid to Christian education. It was just expected. These were the things that were on the spiritual resume of a believer. And there were many people in that time, and maybe even today, that thought if you did all of these things, you were good in the eyes of God, and everything would be taken care of. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, or you can follow on the screen or follow on your phone, beginning at verse 17 to verse 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Scott Abbott asks a question: have you ever had something in your life not turn out as you expected? I mean, if we're honest, we all do, right? You're given a recommendation to go to this restaurant, and you don't know why it got 5 stars. You go on a vacation, and it was a bust. You enter into a relationship, and it was nothing that you expected. Maybe you've experienced Jesus, or the church, or Christianity, and it was nothing that you expected. Seems to me that there's expectations all around us. And yet when it comes to our own personal lives and the expectations put in front of us, we want to be sure that we look good in relation to those who have those expectations. I don't think it's any different in life than it is in the area of religion. Think of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law. I mean, all 611 laws these guys kept. They knew all of them. There was no gray area. It was black and white. They followed all of the laws. In regards to the law, they were externally righteous, virtuous, you could say. Morally right, justifiable. But inside, they were no different than anybody else. But in the eyes of these leaders, they were good in the eyes of God. Oh yeah, and then there's a guy named Saul, circumcised on the 8th day. A pure-blooded citizen of the kingdom of Israel. A Hebrew of Hebrews. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees. According to his spiritual resume, faultless. We like to make sure our resume looks good, doesn't it? We are concerned about what people think. In fact, many times how we move and act is shaped by those opinions. And so we go to church. We may volunteer. We may give. I don't know about your resume. I don't know your resume, but let me tell you my resume. Grew up in the church. Baptized within 3 months. Christian grade school. Christian high school. Sunday school. Catechism. Youth group. Volunteering at a young age. Profession of faith when I was about 14 or 15 years of age. Bible college. Seminary, a pastor, I mean, that resume looks pretty good, doesn't it? In the eyes of God, I must look pretty good. But he says, it's worth nothing in the eyes of God. You see, all of those things that I've just shared with you are things that we call external righteousness. The idea of you and I trying to earn God's favor. And I share it with you because the problem is, maybe even today, maybe even in your story, you're trying to earn the favor of God. If you just do enough, if you're just good enough, if you just give enough, if you just came to church more often or you just prayed enough, maybe then you could be forgiven. Maybe then you'd be good enough and God would love you. But the Bible says we can't earn God's favor. We can't, by anything we do, make ourselves right with God. So what does he mean when he says this in our text? Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. My righteousness is to surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Matt Woolley, in one of his books, tells the story of one day there was a baseball game, and the coach didn't like the call that the umpire made. And so the coach stomps onto the field, and he challenges the umpire. The umpire pulls out the rule book, and he simply said to you, I had no choice in what I had to do. You see, page 27, paragraph 3, section 1, clearly understands why I made the call. Unconvinced, the coach said to the umpire, you're not interpreting the rule correctly. To which the umpire said to the coach, you see, I wrote the rule book. He goes back into the dugout and he simply says to his team, you need to go after that guy. He wrote the rule book. Did you notice that throughout Jesus' life, he not only did exactly what the law was supposed to do and say, but he fulfilled it. And he lived with the authority of one who had written the book. So how did Jesus fulfill the law? Well, Jesus fulfilled the law in a variety of ways. Let me share them quickly with you. He fulfilled the role of the priest. Remember, Aaron would go into the Holy of Holies and he would make that offering for the sins of the people. Jesus himself becomes and fulfills that Aaronic role by becoming the great high priest who tears the veil of the Holy of Holies open. He fulfills the role of the need for the sacrifice by becoming the sacrifice for us. He fulfills the role of the priest because no longer is that intermediary needed between us and God. Jesus fulfills the role of Abraham as he left home and he redeemed a nation. He fulfilled the role of Isaac by becoming the true Passover lamb. He fulfills Joseph, who was favored, who was sold into slavery, who redeemed his family by redeeming all of humanity. He fulfills David, the true shepherd, the lasting king. Not one who defeated a giant, but who defeated the power of sin and death and hell. He fulfills the role of the temple. He fulfills all of the offerings of the Old Testament. He fulfills the ceremonial law, because remember what happens next. In 70 AD, the temple is destroyed, and there's no place to bring your offering. He fulfills the judicial law. He fulfills the moral law. So what do you do with our text? Jesus is speaking to the fact not that he's getting rid of the rules of the Bible, but what we make of those rules. How we misinterpret what God is trying to say about how he wants us to live. Kevin Gardner writes that he was so severe in speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, that he calls them whitewashed. He calls them children of the devil. He calls them hypocrites. But then he goes on to say, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the religious leaders, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Righteousness has always been a requirement of the kingdom of God. But what he's not saying is that we can earn or merit our salvation. He is still saying that you and I are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But what he's saying when he speaks of righteousness in our passage is something that happens deep inside you and me. When Jesus comes by his grace through the blood he has offered for us, he changes us, and it radically affects how we live. And the obedience becomes not out of something we need to do, but of something we want to do. He speaks of righteousness here in how are you going to live? How is this inside-out living going to change the way that you live? Ever notice that we live in a world today that says, you know what, I'm good enough. Of course God's going to save me, I'm a good person. But if that's how we can get to heaven, that Jesus died for nothing, that Jesus didn't need to die. In fact, the scriptures would go so far to say to you and to me this morning that because of his finished work on the cross, catch this, this is great stuff, you are righteous. Because of Christ, you are holy. Because of Christ, you are forgiven. Because of Christ, you are whitewashed clean. I don't need to do anything to merit my salvation, because Jesus' righteousness was enough. Now, how do I get that? Not only all of Scripture, but the Sermon on the Mount tells us this. Think back about 4 or 5 weeks ago. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's those who see a need for God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. This is verses 1 to 10. That's who see a need to be redeemed. They will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of my righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to ask you some questions this morning, because I still think there is this tension in the life of the believer to see the law, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, and fall back into that and forget about this amazing thing called grace, and and radically transformed. So let me ask you some questions that I came across this week that I hope will help us to explore where we are in this spectrum. As you come to follow Jesus, do we come and we follow Jesus because he's radically changed our lives? Or do we follow Jesus so that we might look good and maybe God will show us favor? When you give thanks, do you give thanks because God has incredibly richly blessed you and you're truly thankful? Or is it something we're supposed to do? When you give, do you give out of the exceeding abundance that God has given to you? Or do we simply give so that we can check it off? When you think about what's going on in our world, and you see people killing their neighbor, and you say, man, I'm thankful that I've never killed anyone, and yet we harbor hatred within our heart. And we refuse to go back and speak and try to make things right. Do we simply say, well, it's okay because I've still kept the law? Do we love our neighbors so they may experience the goodness of the grace of God? Or do we do it as something we're supposed to do? Do we look at our engagement in the world in the light of what we should do or what we can do? You see, the religious leaders are splitting hairs over the questions that I'm asking you this morning. And they simply wanted to know what they needed to do to be right towards God. God says to you and I this morning, you know what? You don't need to do anything. I've already declared you righteous. But I invite you now to something different. I want you to recalibrate your minds to think about life in a totally different way. And to be like Jesus. I wonder what it must be like to live like Jesus at times. If you were to go to Texas today, and you were to go to that church who last Sunday, 21 people were killed, what would it mean to live out of the extravagant grace of God and try to understand what it means to deal with anger and loss and forgiveness? And try to be a witness for Christ. I think of what it means for you and I to live recklessly for Christ as we engage university campuses. And we're away from home maybe for the very first time, and we can do whatever we want because mom and dad aren't there. What it means to live for Christ. What it means for you and I to live for Christ as very soon many of us will go to Christmas parties at work. And to live and exude our faith. What it means to follow God as we serve in our communities. What it means to care for the poor and the needy and the hungry. See, Jesus is inviting us out of his righteousness to live radically different lives. And yet, did you notice that although Jesus fulfilled all of the law, he still said, I'm going to keep the law. Because you see, there's a standard that God has in his word that helps us to follow him in radically different ways. Did you notice that lying is still lying? Stealing is still stealing? Hatred is still hatred? Loving anything more than God is still idolatry. And God still wants us to follow him. As I shared with the kids, the reason why he set out these rules is not to weigh us down, not to have obligations that we need to do, but you and I can live abundantly in the grace of God. I wonder if it's time to rewrite the story. Because there are many people in the world who do believe that they're good enough. And you know where they're hearing it? They're hearing it from the church. I want us to hear the story again. And I know you guys know the story. But God says we're good enough because he has made us holy. It's not anything we can do. But God wants to offer this grace to anyone who will listen. So how do I live this life? How do I live this life where I can radically live from the inside out? There's a story of a family who went down to Alaska. Never been there, so I'm going to assume this guy knows what he's talking about. When he got to Alaska, he noticed that the flowers were huge. The pansies, the daylilies, the impatiens, they were all beautiful. And so he began to ask, what kind of fertilizer do you put in the soil? And he said, we put nothing. Well, how do your flowers get to be so big, he asked. Nearly 20 hours of sunlight. With that kind of exposure, anything would grow big and strong and vibrant. I believe the same thing applies to you and I as followers of Christ. The more time you spend with the sun, the more you're going to get to know Jesus. Notice what he says. Jesus said that he had come to fulfill the law. And he did. Now, all he asks you to do is one thing. Do everything that I have commanded and follow me. I want to challenge you and I this week. Out of the extravagant grace that God has given to us, to ask yourself, where does God want me to step out of my comfort zone? Where does God want me to recklessly abandon all pretenses and, I don't know the word I'm looking for, but to simply give into the Spirit's leading and follow him? And I think you'll be amazed at how God is going to use you, because he has set you free so that you could truly live. Let's pray. Lord God, I don't know what it's like for everyone here this morning, but I know the stories I've heard over the years. I need to do this. I need to do this. I need to do this. Lord, this morning, if we are still wrestling with that Pharisaic understanding of the scriptures, would you set us free this morning? Would you set us free from the lie which is so easily be able to be bought into, that we can merit our own salvation? That there's something that we can do to be right with you? And Lord, if we're in that, Lord, may we be able to hear the story. It is by grace we have been saved, because you so loved us that you left the throne room of heaven. And not only did you leave the throne room of heaven, but you became a slave. Not only did you become a slave, but you were a slave to death on the cross. But not only did you die, you were buried, you rose again, you ascended into heaven, Lord, and you tell us that one day you are coming to take us as your redeemed children, to take us home. Lord, may that truth so overwhelm our lives, Lord, that we would be set free from any kind of expectation of the law. And that we would be able to live in grace. And that grace would change the way that we live. And it may make the world ask, may inquire of why we are living so counterculturally, that we could tell the story of Jesus, and that others would come in. Thanks for fulfilling the law. May we, by the power of your Spirit, be moved to live in tandem with you. Lord, this morning we want to remember that church in Texas, Lord, as they grieve and they mourn and they wrestle with what's next for them as a church. Lord, I just pray that you would bring other churches around, Lord, that they would come and that they would pray for, that they would care for, that they would minister. Lord, that through this tragic event, Lord, that you would build your church, that you would make that church stronger than it was before, that the people would be more loving than they were before, that they would be more bold in their faith than they were before. And Lord, as they lay their loved ones to rest, we just pray that you would comfort them, that you would strengthen them, that you would refresh them, that you would sustain them, that you would give them everything that they stand in need of. Lord, we want to pray for the changing dynamics in the world in which we live. We want to pray for our leaders. We want to pray for grace and for wisdom. We want to pray for your church to be visibly present, praying and caring for our leaders. Lord, as they make decisions that affect not only our country, but at times the world. We want to pray for community church, Lord. We want to pray for our work and our mission. Lord, we thank you for its history. We thank you that you know its future. And Lord, as we have a congregational meeting this week, Lord, we just pray that you would just cover Tuesday with your grace. That as we meet together, we discuss, we do life together, Lord, that you would just be there and that you would bless our time together. Lord, we want to thank you for the kids that will invade this place tomorrow. We want to thank you for the ministry of Boys Club and of GEMS and on Wednesday of Insight. We want to thank you for the stories of faith that are being birthed. We want to thank you for the seeds of faith that are being planted. And Lord, we just pray that you would bring them to fruition. And Lord, I know as we're praying now, you know each of our stories. And Lord, for some of us in our story, we need you to show up. But Lord, we just don't need you to show up. We need you to show up in a powerful way. Lord, we just pray that you would speak into our stories this morning, that you would strengthen us, that you would refresh us, that you would bring those alongside of us who could come and who could carry us when we just don't feel like we can move on. And Lord, we thank you that we get to do that as a community of faith. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to see you at work in this church. And we thank you for the ways that this inside out living is happening in tangible, practical ways. And we just pray that you would be honored in all of that. In your name we pray. Amen.